And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are blessed today to hear the parable of Christ, the parable of the Samaritan, and how he stoops down to help the one that has been left for dead by those vicious robbers. And we hear the self-sacrificial love of the one who stands out in opposition to the callousness of the priest and Levite who walk by on the other side, the one who stoops down to give of himself to care for and to rescue that man who had been left for dead. We are encouraged by this, and we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan that which Christ himself will fulfill completely and entirely by his self-oblation of himself once offered when he gives himself to the cross that we might be rescued from death. And so we see him fulfill the great, intimate what is that greater love and then fulfill it completely. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So we see this in Christ. And this is to encourage us. The reading of this parable is to encourage us in our own living out of the faith as we seek to find ways to embody the truth, to incarnate the faith, to allow the Spirit of Christ who indwells us to live out through us into the world. And we see certain examples of that in history, the history of the church, in the lives of the saints. And we're encouraged by those people that are able to remind us of those things that ennoble us and call us to the greatness of what it means to be a saint. Even this last week, with the death of Queen Elizabeth II, we have people that are remembering once again the Christian virtues of a dedicated life, of one who has given themselves to love God and family and country in such a regular and exemplary way. So this is encouraging. It's a reminder of that call to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love neighbor as self. Recently, I was encouraged in hearing a story or reading a story from World War II that showed what I think was the thing that encouraged us back in the, as we're on the anniversary of 9/11, encouraged us in the same way that we were ennobled and strengthened by the spirit of those who were rescuers on September 11th, of those who ran into the cloud, into the fire to rescue others, regardless of their own self-peril. This story comes from World War II, and it's an account of the events that occurred on the USS Dorchester and of the chaplains who were on board ministering to the men who were on that troop ship on their way to the European theater of war. The Dorchester was a cruise liner that had been originally built to as a cruise ship to go up and down the East Coast. It was a party boat. People would come on and dance and feast and enjoy vacation time. With the advent of World War II, a lot of ships were called into military service, so it was reconditioned into a military transport ship. As a cruise liner, it would hold about 330 passengers. Now, as a troop ship with the cabins ripped out and bunks instead, it would hold about, on this ship, on this last voyage, 904 men. So it was a cattle car, a floating barge, that was part of a convoy. It left the New York Harbor on the 23rd of January, 1943, on its way to England. A lot of the men on the ship didn't know where it was sailing to, but or shipping, steaming to. But they were on their way up the East Coast this time, and not formally down the coast like it used to go down to Florida, but now it's on its way to, the North Atlantic. They stopped in Newfoundland, and that's where they had the encouragement of those chaplains that were on board. There were four that the Army had chosen to minister to the men on this troop ship, and these four had formed a friendship previously while they were in chaplain school at Harvard. They knew each other, they had already made friends, and they were fast bound together in their ministry to the men. And they showed their self-sacrificial love already in the stopover that they made in Newfoundland when the boat docked and the men came off the ship and were taken on a 10-mile march to stay in shape and stay in their routines. Well, the chaplains went along with. They weren't required to. They could have stayed back, but they wanted to be with the men, and they already had that sense of what it meant to be with them. One of them had served in World War I as a soldier, and he volunteered for active duty as a chaplain in World War II that he might comfort those who were going into battle. He knew what the terrors of war were like and wanted to minister to them spiritually alongside them in the fight. Another of the chaplains, his father had been an army chaplain. He told him straight up, you're going to risk the same perils of to body, you know, and perhaps death that other men will face. And he was willing to do that. So when the men went on that 10-mile march, they went along with. And that gave them a great camaraderie with the men that they were serving. When they came off the Newfoundland, they were sailing in the North Atlantic on their way. I say sailing, it was a mechanized ship, but they were steaming their way over to Greenland. And as they came on that approach, they were warned that they were being followed by a wolf pack. The German U-boats were having great success, and the convoy was some protection. The Coast Guard ships could drop depth charges and keep the wolves at bay. But at a certain point, they knew they were vulnerable, and the captain made it known to the men that they should be careful to sleep in all their clothes and with a life jacket on, because they didn't know what may happen. The chaplains decided to laugh in the face of danger and organized in this very tense days while they were being hunted, a comedy review and a variety show. So they got all the men together and they themselves sang and acted and did skits, and it was a great success. But sadly, disaster came on the morning of February 3rd, 1943, when a German U-boat was able to send a torpedo that hit the Dorchester. Now, these torpedoes were big enough to break a ship in half. They made a huge explosion. And when this torpedo hit, it knocked out the electrical system in the boat. And so the men were knocked out of their bunks into darkness. Many of them had been killed in the blast, but the ones who were still surviving made their way up to the top decks. Some of them did not have on their life jackets because they got too hot down near the engine room, so they'd taken off their life jacket. It was uncomfortable. It was a very disorganized at first. Some of the lifeboats were frozen because of the cold weather. It was in the middle of winter. Air temperatures about 32 degrees. The water about 34 degrees with ice chunks floating in it. Middle of winter. The ones who were a calm presence in the storm were those chaplains. And the survivors remember that. They remember it was the chaplains who were organizing a very steady and orderly evacuation of the boat onto the life vessels, the life rafts and lifeboats. One of them recalls seeing that there was a man that was panicking because the straps on his life jacket weren't connecting or broken. And one of the chaplains knelt down and unlaced his boots and gave him and tied his life jacket on with his shoestrings, with his boots straps. As the chaos, ensued, there were some that were crying out that they were panicked and afraid. They didn't want to jump in the waters because it was a black void. You know, the safety seemed to be in the ship even though it was on fire. They'd lit flares to see a little bit. There weren't much lights, but there were the light of flares they'd put on the decks to show where to go. So a lot of chaos. It was so chaotic at one point, there was one of the cooks was insisting to go to the front of the line, and he was waving a meat cleaver around, and he was so panicky and dangerous that an officer shot him dead right there on the boat. But everyone remembers that those who told the account that it was the chaplains who remained calm in that storm and who organized that evacuation. And at some point in the 18 minutes that it took for that ship to sink, only 18 minutes, at some point each one of them, in his own place, in his own moment, gave his own life jacket to another man, that man might survive. So they each were dedicated in their self-sacrifice for the benefit of others, and the Survivors recall looking back on that ship and seeing by the light of the flares these four chaplains holding each other in arms, saying prayers and singing hymns as that boat sank. They went down with the ship. Extraordinarily, they were fast-bound friends who would give themselves to the service of others in a self-sacrificial way, in a beautiful, noble way. And even more extraordinary were that the survivors heard them singing out hymns in English, in Latin, and in Hebrew. The first chaplain was George L. Fox, Chaplain George L. Fox, who was a Methodist. Another was Clark Poling. Chaplain Clark Poling was Reformed, Dutch Reformed Church. So two Protestants. But there was also among them Chaplain John Patrick, and he was a Roman Catholic priest. And also Chaplain Alexander Samuel Good, who was a Jewish rabbi. These four held arms together, sang the hymns of God as they went down with the ship. It was so inspirational that this caused a great turn of the tide of public sentiment toward America's ability to fight the Nazi regime, which was built on racial hatred. And it was an extraordinary moment of the coalescence of those who had perhaps been formerly chill toward one another, even antagonistic in our own country, to come together in brotherly fellowship to fight the good fight. Congress recognized these men with the highest award to be given to a non-combatant. They made a special medal called the Four Chaplains. And there is also many memorials around the country to remember that act of valor, including a window, stained glass window at the National Cathedral. On this day, when we hear the words of the parable of the Good Samaritan, when we recollect the fulfillment of that ideal by our Lord Jesus Christ, when we remember the call to sanctity that each one of us has, and remember the events of this day in our nation's history, September 11, let us be encouraged by those who, in a dedicated life, show that they have already in their disciplines and in their dedication so formed their hearts by the grace of God that when the crisis comes, it reveals that heart of gold which God would have each of us, which God would have for each of us by the power and love of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.